Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever lost anything? Lots of stuff? Have you ever lost anyone? And you know how it feels. When Max was a little boy, we went to Lafayette to a Mardi Gras parade, thinking nothing of it, standing there, seeing the parade, and all of a sudden, our three-year-old son is gone. I felt just absolutely devastated. And scrambling around, looking around, here's the little guy sitting on the sidewalk, or sitting at the curb playing with rocks, and I'm just so relieved. To lose someone is so hard. Among all the things we can lose, there is nothing like losing someone. But people lose all kinds of things. I don't know what the deal is with the Rolofsons, but my daughter rescued two lost dogs this last week. It's quite a story. They were being sat by people who were friends that didn't realize there was a hole in their friend's back fence. And make a long story short, they're home and they're safe. But even losing a pet can be a scary thing. Amen? For those of you who have done it, it's scary. But to lose someone is over the top. Not that people understand that. There are people in our gospel reading that don't understand that. Jesus came to save the world by rescuing lost men and women, boys and girls. But that's not necessarily understood. There's a group of religious elite and ruling class who don't think that's a big deal. In fact, they're complaining about the company that Jesus is keeping. They say he sits and eats with sinners. Like that's a scandal? Like that's an offensive thing? You bet it is to religious people, it is. And so Jesus has to tell some stories that are all about God's grace. And he starts with a lost sheep, a lost coin, and then he talks about the prodigal son. How many of you really like the story about the prodigal son? Raise your hand. Yeah. Not that we can relate to everything the son did, right? Not that that makes us any better than the prodigal son, right? But certainly it's a story about the lost being found. And how the lost, when found, are so unfairly treated. Thank God. And that's the title of our message. Not fair, thank God. But there's a lot going on in this story. You know, the son decides he just wants to go his own way. He takes his money, he wastes it. And through a whole series of unfortunate decisions and cascading collateral damage, he's a mess and he's in a world of hurt. But it's not just a story about that son. It really could be titled The Parable of the Sons. Certainly one is a prodigal. He squanders and wastes and wrecks his life. But there's another son who is so self-righteous that he can't see the dangerous position he's in terms of his attitude toward others. So which son do you relate to the best? The one that just has your whole act together and you find yourself very critical of the people around you and condescending in terms of your judgments? Or are you the one that says, man, I'm a mess and I need help? I mean, in truth, we're both. We cover the spectrum of religious self-righteousness to spiritual despair because we realize how broken we can be. That's just the way we are. It's amazing how we can bounce around and be both of those sons there. The challenge in this parable, though, is Jesus tells these stories to people who really think they have their act together. They do think they're better than the company that Jesus keeps. They don't understand why Jesus is doing what he's doing. What? He's condoning their sinful thoughts, words, and actions? Hardly. He's coming to their rescue, which is what they need. But they don't get that. They are serving the opinion of God's law. They're simply trying to go by the book of God's law. And we do the same thing. The opinion of the law is strong in us as well to defend or excuse or justify. We do the same thing. The question for us is this: how do you and I keep score and say, not fair? Boy, all kinds of ways. We learn early on by observing our siblings, by living with parents who perhaps show some favoritism, and we say, not fair. And the one who works hardest should be the one who is rewarded the most. That's just fair. But God's kingdom is different because no one deserves anything from God. And yet we will argue with that at times as well, right? Because we are a little bit better than some of the people in our lives. That's just what the law does. That's the book that we go by. And that's what's happening with the Pharisees and the lawyers of Jesus' day. And that's why they grumble. Because they know you have to be careful. Bad company corrupts good morals. And you need to do this, this, and this, and this, and then you'll be okay with God. As if you can do enough of this, 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 and this, and be okay with God. But that's what they taught, that's what they learned, that's what they insisted. And that's why they complain about Jesus and the company that he keeps. And so he has to tell the story. But it's not really a story about a self-righteous son or a son that's just wrecked his life. It's about a father. I mean, what a kind father. I mean, it's a parable. It's a story about what Jesus wants the people to understand in terms of the gospel. But it is a crazy story. So the father liquidates, gives, and lets his son go. You know, there comes a time when you can't control, you can only influence, and you got to let him go. You think the father knew what the son would do? Maybe the big brother actually tried to convince dad, but he had to let go. He had to be willing to lose his son. I mean, parents have some experience, right? We know what kids deal with. We know what happens. But you still have to let them go with blessings and gifts. And then, even before the son gets back, who's waiting? Who's looking? How many days? How many weeks? How long was it that the father would go and look to the horizon, wondering when his son would come back, if his son would come back, with a hope against hope? I mean, what a kind father! It's so amazing. Luke says it this way, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Certainly, the events that the son went through were powerful lessons. Sometimes the best lessons are the ones we learn the hard way. Amen? Not that we want to do them a lot, but boy, I'll tell you, they can be so painful. And it's through that son's experiences that God revealed to him his desperate need and his sinful condition. So the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. I mean, didn't we just say that to God moments ago in our confession and absolution? Isn't that what we said to God? I mean, or are we standing on our own self-righteousness? Look, if we don't see ourselves among the sinners, we're not among the saints. We're among the self-righteous that just are complaining about Jesus and what he does. But I don't think we're among those that think we're better than others. We're among those who realize we're sinners, who needs God's grace. And we need it just as much today as we did when we first believed. And it's ours today just as much as when we first believed. And as we believe in that grace, we learn more, we know more, but we still have a lot to learn. And there are going to be those challenging lessons that are messy. But it's fascinating. So the son confesses, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on. What? Don't bathe him first? Don't clean him up? No, just start showering with blessings. I mean, what a kind father. What a kind father. Pulling out all the stops. He knew what it was like to lose a son. And he knows what it's like to be so thankful that he has a son back. And so he pulls out the stops. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a kind father. What a kind father. And then, you know, the older son. And boy, can you relate? That's not fair. That son of yours, I love those pronoun, that pronoun, your son. And of course, the father pushes back and says, your brother. The war of the pronouns. He's just as much a part of you as he is a part of me. I love that your stuff. But what does the father do with the son who's all disgusted? He says, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I mean, here's this father trying his best to work with his two sons, celebrating the gift of life, celebrating the gift of recovery. But it's just a story. To a bunch of high-minded religious elite that think they're better than others. But there was a father who had to deal with his children, who sent his son, his only son, who took our place. It's an interesting word. It's propitiation. Propitiation. Jesus took our place. He took the whipping that we deserved for all the ways that we have spoiled all that God has given to us. And we still spoil. He took our place. And the way I want to illustrate it for you today is something I want to read to you. It's called Your Place or Mine. One day a man visited a church. He arrived early and parked his car. Another car pulled up near him. The driver said, I always park there. You took my place. The visitor went to Sunday school, found an empty seat, and sat down. A young lady approached him and stated, That's my seat. You took my place. The visitor was somewhat distressed by the rude welcome, but said nothing. After Sunday school, the visitor went to the church and sat down. Another member walked up to him and said, That's where I always sit. You took my place. The visitor was troubled, but still said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood. His appearance began to change. Horrible scars became visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and called out, What happened to you? The visitor replied, I took your place. That's what that big word means. Jesus was your substitute and mine. For all the ways that you and I have failed and what we've done and left undone in thought, word, and action, Jesus took upon himself so that we would have God's favor. So that we would be accepted. Jesus is willing to sit and eat with us, to listen to us, to teach us, to grow us, ever so slowly as his grace blesses us. I mean, Jesus knows who we are and loves us to death, and he's willing to spend time with you and me, to hang out with us, to be blessed by him, and to grow in his grace. You know, we're saved by grace. And we're sustained by grace. To this very moment, we have nothing else to stand upon. It's in what God has done for us through his son. That big word, propitiation. He was our substitute. He took our place. And he is growing us in his grace. As he listens to us and forgives us and helps us with all of our problems, all of our struggles. Helps us with our dreams and our hopes. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what Jesus wanted to share with those people. You know, to hear the complaint, he sits and eats with sinners, is hardly a complaint. That's the whole point of the gospel. And you and I can do the same thing. We can sit and eat with sinners, not to condone, but to celebrate God's grace, to learn together, to grow together. I mean, that's what God's family is all about. Families are complicated subjects. Churches are complicated subjects. But we can learn and grow with one another, work through things, knowing that we have not been treated fairly, thank God, that God has showered us, doted upon us, and sacrificed his son so that he can rejoice over us. And so rejoice in our Father's attitude about us all. An attitude. You know, they say, it's all about attitude. You bet it is. It's the attitude of God toward you and toward me in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.